Well, good morning, everyone. I just want to say that my wife and I are just excited to be here with all of you at Wood River Baptist Church. It's great to be in a good, local, fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, soul-winning Baptist church. Amen. It's great to be with brethren of like faith and like doctrine. Amen. And my wife and I have been looking forward to coming here and sharing the prophetic word of God with each and every one of you. I want to thank your pastor, Brother Juno, for inviting us. Actually, Gail was somewhat of the middle, not man, but the middle woman. Amen. And she put the bug in his ear, and he said, well, you bring him on down. And God opened the doors, and here we are. Amen. So we give God all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. And so if you weren't here during Sunday school, my name is Brother August Rosato. I pastored for 5 years in New Bedford, Massachusetts. How many of you heard of New Bedford? Who hasn't heard of New Bedford? Amen. I was born and raised in New Bedford, Massachusetts. My wife was born in Dorchester. And we got married in 1988. We just celebrated our 27th wedding anniversary. Amen. And as I said during the Sunday school hour, it's one wife for life. Amen. That works for Brother August Rosato. It's one wife for life. And we're on the road roughly about 44 weeks out of the year, traveling all across these United States, educating the church on Israel, Bible prophecy, and current events. I'm convinced we're living in the last days, amen? And I believe that we are seeing Bible prophecy fulfilled, being fulfilled right before our very eyes. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that when you see prophecy being fulfilled in its early stages, we better look up because we're about to blast off, amen? He said in Luke 21:28, and when you see these things begin to come to pass, he says, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. I believe that our redemption is indeed drawing nigh. I believe a trumpet is about to sound from heaven. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is about to shout. He's about to descend. Amen. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The Bible tells us that one day there's going to be a generation of born-again Christians. Yes, you. There's going to be a generation of born-again Christians. You ready for this? That will not experience physical death in their lifetime. Wow. That works for me. Now listen, if I die before the rapture, that's okay. I told my wife, just put this on my gravestone. Here lies Brother August Rosato, only renting this spot, we'll be leaving soon. Amen? But there is a generation of born-again Christians that will not experience physical death in their lifetime. We know this based upon what Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15, 51-52. He says this, everyone loves a good mystery, amen? Paul says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He uses sleep as a metaphor for death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So you see, at the rapture of the church, all those born-again Christians who have died from Pentecost up until now, they'll be the first ones to split out of those graves. And then we who have not experienced physical death yet, then we who are alive and remain caught up. I love that word, caught up. In the Greek, it is harpazo, where we get the English word harpooned. One day the church is going to be harpooned and taken up into heaven. Amen? The Latin is raptoro. Sound familiar? That's where we get the English word rapture, which simply means to violently seize or snatch away. When that trumpet sounds and the Lord Jesus Christ descends, we're going to be harpooned out of here. Amen? And He's going to take us to the Father's house. That's John. Your pastor quoted it. John 14 verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are how many mansions? Many mansions. I have a mansion with my name on it, and so do you if you're saved. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, you got to love these four words. I will come again. You can take those four words to the bank because God's checks don't bounce. Amen. I will come again. and receive you, that's the church, unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Another rapture passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, and I love this, verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, if we're going to go through any part of the tribulation period, whether it's the first 3.5 years, or the whole entire 7-year period, or the first 3.5 years, and 1/4 of the last 3.5 years, as the pre-rathers are teaching, if we're going to go through any part of the tribulation period, I cannot stand before you this morning and say, comfort one another. Because there's nothing comforting about the tribulation period. It's 7 years of wrath. You don't want to be here. If Paul did not use the phrase comfort one another with these words, if we're going to go through the tribulation period, then he would have said something like this: guys, find the nearest rock and hide underneath it. Dig a hole underground and keep yourself there until the second coming. Well, he doesn't say that. He says comfort one another with these words. Why? Because Jesus said, I will come again. 4 words that you can take to the bank. Amen. Now, I discussed this on my radio show. I have a live radio show every Saturday afternoon at 2:30 p.m. It's an internet radio show on Blog Talk Radio, Today in Bible Prophecy Radio with August Rosado. I remember last year I reported a comment that was made by a Vatican official, a high-ranking cardinal, I guess that's what you call them. And this is what he said. I couldn't believe, Brother Jewel, he made this comment. This is what he said. After 2,000 years, the church will no longer wait for the Lord's return. It's been 2,000 years. The world is getting worse. It doesn't look like he's coming back. Giorgio Salvador is his name. But then he took it a step further, brother. This is what he said. He said, turning water into wine had its ups and downs. We all make promises we can't keep when we're drunk. And Jesus Christ was no different. God have mercy on your wicked soul. That guy can make a comment like that and not even blink an eye, brother. You wouldn't hear your pastor talking that way. You wouldn't hear Brother Rosado talking that way. But yet over there, they talk that way. Jesus said, I will come again. And by the way, the Bible says in Romans 3:4, let God be true, but every man a liar. And I'm not trying to be unkind here this morning, but they're liars over there. I'm going to take this book for what it says. Amen. Amen. Every jot and every tittle from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:20. The Bible says Jesus Christ is coming back. I'm going to take God at his word. Amen. Doesn't matter what the world says. It's what God says. Amen. And yet, if you weren't here for Sunday school, I told the people during Sunday school that in these last days, the Bible predicted that you'll have those who will come on the scene and deny Jesus Christ's soon return. 2 Peter 3:3-4 tells us that in the last days, scoffers will come walking after their own ungodly lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, look, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I said this already. If anybody ever gets in your face and tells you that Jesus Christ isn't coming back, your response ought to be, wow, glory to God, you're a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. How does that make you feel? And the majority of these scoffers are not those outside the church. There are those within the church that are denying. That I know of some people who say they're Christians. And they say, we no longer believe in the rapture. We no longer believe in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the Bible predicted 2,000 years ago is what we see unfolding right now. What the Jewish prophet Zechariah wrote some 2,700 years ago is what we see unfolding right before our very eyes. So just in a few moments, I want to talk about the Zechariah factor. But you need to come back tonight. Because I'm going to talk to you tonight about the future revived Roman Empire. And may I submit to you tonight, folks, that future revived Roman Empire is alive and well today. There is an organization that is alive and well today that I believe was foretold by Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation 12, Revelation 13, Revelation 17, for a future revived Roman Empire. And out of that future revived Roman Empire will arise 10 final nations. Daniel at first calls them 10 toes, and then he says 10 horns. Those 10 horns are found in Daniel chapter 7, verses 7, 8, 20, and 24. And then after Daniel is long gone off the scene, 500 years later, we find these same 10 toes talked about by John the Apostle in the book of Revelation. He talks about those same 10 toes. Revelation 12, 3, Revelation 13, 1, Revelation 17, 3, 7, 12, 16, all talk about a final 10-nation revived Roman Empire. And tonight, I'm going to act like a lawyer in a court of law and prove to you, based on the authority of this book right here in front of me, that there is one organization that fits the bill today. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And do you want to know who she is? Come on back tonight. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Now, before we begin, we do have a book table back there, and we brought a lot of goodies back from the Holy Land that you can take home with you. I'm talking Jerusalem baseball caps. We have olive wood candles, olive wood communion cups, all kinds of stuff we brought back from Israel. We just got back from Israel a few days ago, and as your pastor said, I'm going to be going back June 14th, coming back on July the 1st. No touring, no sightseeing. My friend, Dr. Todd Baker, and myself, he's the staff theologian for Zola Levitt Ministries, nationwide TV show. Him and I, just the two of us, are going back to Israel to simply preach the Word of God.
Amen.
We are going on the streets of Jerusalem. We're going on the streets of the Galilee in the north. We're going on the streets of Haifa in the southern tip of Israel. And we're going there to pass out Bibles and go one-on-one with the Jewish people to share with them the good news of, as they say in Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach ben David ben Abraham, Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, to share with them the messianic prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled in Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Micah 5, 2. I mean, we can just go on and on and on and on. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all those messianic prophecies. And we're going to go one-on-one with the Jewish people and share with them the good news and those messianic prophecies, so that the seed of the gospel will be planted in hopes that they will trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Amen. Folks, the time is short. Amen. Souls are at stake, Jew and Gentile. Amen. And we need to fulfill that great commission of Matthew 28:19 to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Or what Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature. That's right. I believe in a whosoever gospel. Amen. And he died on the cross for the sins of all, A-L-L, all mankind. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is what? Wise. Amen. So Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek or to the Gentile. We need to fulfill the great commission and preach the gospel. And by the way, when you walk out of this church building after service this morning, you are entering the mission field. Lost people all around us. Amen. And we need to reach the lost at any cost. So I covet your prayers for June 14th going into July the 1st as Todd and I go out there and share the gospel with the Jewish people. So we covet your prayers on that. We have a website, todayinbibleprophecy.org. You can look that up and check us out. We also have prayer cards on the table there. So at the end of the service, please take one of our prayer cards, put it in your Bible, on your refrigerator, whichever one you open the most, amen. But just please take a... Oh, that was bad, brother. That was just terrible. But please take one of the prayer cards and pray for us, amen? And check out the table, sign up for our newsletters. They go out every single week. They're free, amen? So just, if you're going to do that, please print your name clearly. I try to look at names, and Brother Juno, it's like trying to read Chinese, man. You know, it's like, what in the world is this person? Just print as clear as possible so that we can get you into the system, and you'll start receiving our weekly newsletters. And finally, my wife and I are leading a 11-day, not a 10-day, an 11-day Bible prophecy tour to Israel, March 14th through the 24th, which will include Jordan. We're going to go over the border of Israel into southern Jordan to a place called Petra, and we believe that Petra will play a major role in Bible prophecy in the future as the hiding place for the Jewish people. God's going to shelter the Jews at that location when they flee from the Antichrist, the last 42 months of the tribulation period. You say, well, how do you know it's going to be Petra? Well, I've read the Bible. Isaiah chapter 16, verses 1 and 4, Isaiah 26, 20, Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6, Revelation 12, 6, Revelation 12, 14, all tell us that's where God will shelter the Jewish people for the last 42 months of the tribulation period. And I had an awesome opportunity, my wife and I, to visit Petra for the very first time. I preached it, I've taught about it, but never visited Petra until this past March. It was awesome, and I cannot wait to go back, and we'd love to have you come with us. If you want more information, just see me at the end of the service there at the table. We'll send you a brochure, either snail mail or through email attachment, and you can check out the itinerary, what it's going to be all about, and we would love to have you join us in the land of Israel. All right, with that said, let's take our Bibles and turn to Zechariah, please. Zechariah chapter number 8. Zechariah chapter number 8. Preacher, is this my water here?
Yes.
Thank you so very much. As they say in Israel, Mayim Chayim, water of life. Amen. Thank you. Zechariah, chapter number 8. And we'll look at verses 1 through 3. We'll look at a few verses here. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Zechariah is one of those apocalyptic books that uses a lot of symbolism. But as I said during the Sunday school hour, we must look for a literal interpretation behind that symbolism. There are four apocalyptic books in the Bible. We have Ezekiel, we have Daniel, Zechariah, this book, and then we have the book of Revelation. Four apocalyptic books that use symbolism, highly uses symbolism, but we must look for a literal interpretation behind the symbolism. Notice with me in Zechariah chapter 8, Zechariah is talking about the future restoration of the holy city of Jerusalem, promised by God. And he says in verse number 1, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Look at this word, jealous. Oh, you know, God's jealous. He's a jealous God. Amen. That's what the Bible says. God is a jealous God. He's jealous when we put something before him. Amen. Not only is God jealous about us when we put something in front of him, but God says, I'm also jealous for something else. I am aggressively possessive of something else. Notice what he's aggressively possessive of. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 2, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Would you pray with me this morning, please? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful once again, Lord, for allowing us to be here at Wood River Baptist Church. Father, I am looking forward to getting to know these people better. Brother Juno, Lord, his family. And Father, we're so grateful that we can be gathered here this morning as the body of Messiah, as the body of Christ, Lord, to worship you, to glorify your holy and righteous name. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would use me as a vessel to preach and challenge your people by the authority of the Word of God. Father, I pray this morning that you would keep me within the bounds of the Scripture. Do not allow me, Lord, to go out of the bounds of the Word of God. We don't look for drama or sensationalism, Lord, this morning, but we look for this plain sense teaching and preaching of your holy word. Father, if there is someone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, Lord, because tomorrow could be too late. Lord, tonight could be too late. So Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would prick their hearts, Lord, that they would see their need for the Savior, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, that they would be born again and ready, Lord, for that glorious event we call the rapture of the church. Father, thank you for what you're about to do now. And we ask, God, that your will be done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said. Amen. Notice again what God is saying concerning Zion and Jerusalem. He says in verse 2, he says, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Now, when we say Zion, Zion, as they say in Hebrew, when we say Zion, we're actually talking about the city of Jerusalem. Yerushalayim, as they say in the Hebrew. I love that word in the Hebrew. Yerushalayim. We were just there in the holy city of Jerusalem. When we say Zion, we're saying Jerusalem. Or when we say Jerusalem, we're saying Zion. Zion is an upper hill today in the holy city of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is sort of on a lower hill. When we were just recently up on Mount Zion, we visited a place called the traditional tomb of King David. They believe that David is buried in that location today. So Jews go there by the hundreds and they pray at the grave of, as they say in Hebrew, Melech David, the tomb of King David. But then when you go upstairs into this building, it's the remains of a crusader building dating back to about 1098 A.D. And it was there that the crusaders believed that the last Passover or the Last Supper took place. And so we went up into that room and we had a wonderful time of fellowship, a great time of devotion, puts everything in perspective. You know, if you've never been to Israel, and of course when you read the Word of God, and I encourage you, read the Word of God, amen. But when you read it, it's like black and white. But when you come back to from Israel, it's like reading the Bible in HD. Amen. Because you just don't look at words anymore. I mean, you're actually envisioning the things that you saw when you were there. Amen. So that's why I encourage Christians to go to Israel. But God says, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy and with great fury. Then he says in verse number 3, he says that one day he's going to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. God himself will one day dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ will one day reign from the city of Jerusalem. We call this the millennial kingdom reign of Jesus Christ. And by the way, how long will the millennial kingdom be for? You got it. I'm not telling you nothing new. You're reading your Bibles for 1,000 years. And let me just say something else to you. That's not spiritual. That's not allegorical or him coming back in our hearts. Amen. When it says that one day Jesus Christ is going to reign from the city of Jerusalem, it's going to be a physical, bodily reign. He's going to be right there. And by the way, so are you. You're also going to reign from the city of Jerusalem in the land of Israel for 1,000 years. So you see, folks, for 1,000 years, guess what? We're all going to be Israelis. That works for this Baptist preacher, amen? And again in verse 3, he says that one day he will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Zechariah has a lot to say about the city of Jerusalem. He has a lot to say about the coming of the Messiah who will one day reign from that very city. The Jewish prophet Zechariah began his ministry at around 520 B.C. or so. And he was a contemporary to the Jewish prophet Haggai. You're looking at Zechariah, Haggai, I don't know which one is which, but you know, just looking at the artist rendition here. These were the post-exilic prophets. After the Jews came back from Babylon in 539 B.C., after the Persians destroyed the Babylonian Empire, these two Jewish prophets encouraged the Jews in Jerusalem. Okay, guys, we're back from Babylon. Chop, chop. Let's get to it. Build the temple of the Lord. But they were dragging their feet. And they were too busy with their own homes, too busy planting their own gardens. Amen. And these two guys are saying, let's go, guys. Forget your homes right now. Forget planting the roses. We need to build the temple of Yahweh. We need to build the temple of the Lord. They both encourage the Jews to build the temple of God. Now, of course, looking at the Jewish prophet Zechariah, he was a priest who studied for the priesthood for 28 years. His name means Yahweh remembers. And he is encouraging the Jews, along with Haggai, who came back from the 70-year Babylonian exile, to build the temple of God. So they leave Babylon in 539 B.C., and the temple is not built till 515 B.C. Can you imagine that? It takes them 24 years to build the house of God. How long, by the way, did it take Solomon to build the first temple? About 7 years. 7 years it takes them to build the temple. It takes these guys 24 years to build the house of God. And by the way, when the temple was complete, did they rejoice? Were they happy? They looked at the temple, and to them was nothing but a wooden box. And what do they do? Instead of rejoicing, they start to cry. It's nothing like Solomon's temple. If we only had Solomon's temple back. And these two Jewish prophets are like, guys, what's your problem? It doesn't matter if it's a wooden box. It's still the house of God. It's still the temple of the Lord. And by the way, why are you all long-faced and why are you crying? Are we not back home in Jerusalem? Did God not keep his promise and bring us back home to the land of milk and honey? What's your problem? Sounds like us today. We're never satisfied, no matter what God does in our life. We can remember the blessings, but when we're down in the valleys, we forget the blessings of God. We forget all the good things that God has done for us, amen? And what do? Yeah, I remember what God did yesterday, but look what's happening today. We need to get over that, amen? We need to get over that. It takes them 24 years to build the house of God, when it should have took them no more than 4, 5, 6 years tops, but yet 24 years because they're so busy with their own lives. Zechariah mentions the city of Jerusalem in only 14 chapters. He mentions the city of Jerusalem 41 times. That's a lot. He mentions Jerusalem 41 times in relation to future war. And, of course, the Messiah reigning from that very city. When we read Zechariah chapter number 8, it talks about the future restoration of Israel. But when we get to verses 2 and 3, God is specific here. He says that I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy and with great fury. Again, Zion is synonymous with the city of Jerusalem. I want you to look at something right here. You look at that word jealous in the Hebrew. It is a Hebrew word chana, meaning fiercely protective or vigilant of one's rights or possessions. God says that when it comes to Zion or the city of Jerusalem, God says that I am chana. I am fiercely protective of Jerusalem. I am vigilant and possessive of the city of Jerusalem. Let me give you an example. I love my wife. And all God's people said, amen. I love my wife. You try to hurt my wife or take my wife away from me, and Brother Rosado will body slam you. Why? I love my wife. I am aggressively possessive of my wife. So keep your hands off. That's what God is saying about the city of Jerusalem. He's telling all the nations of the world, I am aggressively possessive of Jerusalem. I am jealous for the city of Jerusalem. So what is God telling all the non-Jewish nations of the world? Keep your hands off. And today, Brother Juno, we have the United States of America and all those other powers to be that are trying to push Israel into a corner and say, give up the city of Jerusalem. Give away the city of Jerusalem to a people that sworn to your very destruction. The Palestinians in this case. They say that we want our own state, we want our own borders, and we want Jerusalem for a future capital of a Palestinian state. And if I understand Bible prophecy correctly, ladies and gentlemen, that will never happen. Never, never happen. Why? God says, I am chana. I am chana. I am fiercely protective. I'm jealous. I'm aggressively possessive for the city of Jerusalem. That's what he says in verse 3. verse 2 rather. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts. The holy mountain. By the way, when you read that phrase in the Old Testament, holy mountain of God, you'll find that mentioned 18 times in the Old Testament. And it's always referring to the city of Jerusalem. You read Daniel 9:20, Daniel says that I was there on the holy mountain of my God. That is the city of Jerusalem. That is the holy city of Jerusalem. God says, I will protect Jerusalem. I will fight for Jerusalem. I will defend Jerusalem. And I will one day judge all the nations of the world right there from the city of Jerusalem. When we were there last week, we were in Jerusalem at one of my favorite places, the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will also play a major role in Bible prophecy, because we know it was from the Mount of Olives that Jesus Christ gave the very first Bible prophecy conference. We call this the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter number 24. It was also from the Mount of Olives that he ascends back up into heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. But at his second coming back to planet Earth, at the end of the tribulation period, guess where he's coming back to? The Mount of Olives. How do we know that? Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 says that on that day, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And guess what's going to happen? That Mount of Olives is going to bow. It's going to split right in half. Amen. Right, they just recently found a vault that went up from where the Garden of Gethsemane is all the way up to the tip of the ascension of the Mount of Olives. When they were checking that out, one guy made the statement, what in the world is holding the Mount of Olives together? This thing should have split a long time ago. I know who's holding it together, God. But I know who's also going to split it. His name is Jesus Christ. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. He's going to split the Mount of Olives in half toward the east and toward the west. So we know that word jealous in Hebrew is kana, meaning that God is fiercely protective and aggressively possessive of the city of Jerusalem. The Hebrew word for fury is the Hebrew word haron, meaning that God says when it comes to the city of Jerusalem, he says, I am haron. I am burning with anger. Don't touch my prized possession. Keep your hands off my city. And yet we have world political powers today that want to take Jerusalem. By the way, why is it that the American embassy is not located in Jerusalem? It's located in Tel Aviv. Yeah, very good question. I think I might know the answer. By the way, I think it's who's running for president now there? Bush. Bush, is he number three? We call him Bush 3? I don't know. Jeb, thank you. Jeb said that they all say this, even when they're running for president, they all say this. We need to move the American embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. But whenever they get elected as president, guess what? That never happens. You know why? By moving the American embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, they're making a statement that we recognize Jerusalem as the capital of the Jewish state of Israel. America does not recognize Jerusalem as the capital of the Jewish state of Israel. The Vatican, get me started. The Vatican does not recognize Jerusalem as the capital of the state of Israel. Somebody's not reading their Bible. We just took our tour group to the ancient ruins of the city of David. And we ended up walking through a 2,700-year-old tunnel called Hezekiah's Tunnel. You can still see the pickaxe marks on the wall when Hezekiah, according to 2 Kings 20:20, ordered them to construct that tunnel because the Assyrians and Sennacherib were on their way to Jerusalem. And so Hezekiah says, why should these guys come and find much water? Guys, if they get this water, we're dead. We need this water. So he ordered a group of guys from outside the city walls and a group within the city walls to start chiseling away. And the moment both groups met, the Bible says the waters gushed forth. Gihon is what they call it, the Gihon Springs, where Solomon was crowned the second king of Israel, right in that very area where we were. We were there in the ancient city of David. We saw the water shaft that Joab took. What did David say? The first one to get up the water shaft, I'm going to reward him. He'll marry my daughter. Joab said, I'm there, goes all the way up that water shaft, takes the city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites. David conquers Jerusalem and makes Jerusalem his capital. If it wasn't for David, there'd be no Jerusalem today. He goes up the water shaft, conquers the city of Jerusalem, makes Jerusalem his capital. In the year 2000, the government of the state of Israel celebrated the 3,000th anniversary of King David taking the city of Jerusalem. Where do we find the story? Just go to 2 Samuel chapter number 5. It shows how David did it. Jerusalem is not the capital of the Palestinians. It's not the capital of the Vatican. It's not the capital of any other country except the Jewish people. It's their capital. And by the way, in Matthew 5:35, Jesus said, Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Why? Because one day the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to reign from that very city. But yet we got these nations today who say, we don't recognize Jerusalem as the capital of the state of Israel, which is why you don't have the American embassy in Jerusalem, you have it in Tel Aviv. The British embassy is not in Jerusalem, it's in Tel Aviv. Now you may have consulate offices in Jerusalem, but not the embassies. All the embassies are in Tel Aviv. What are they saying? We don't recognize Jerusalem as the capital of the Jewish people. God recognizes it as the capital of the Jewish people. I recognize it as the capital of the Jewish people. Why? Because of my opinion? No, because I read the Word of God. And God says, one day when all those nations come up against Jerusalem, God says, I'm going to drop the hammer. I'm going to drop my fist on all the nations of the world. Because God says, well, when it comes to Jerusalem, I am charon. I am burning with anger. I am aggressively possessive for the city of Jerusalem. That's my city. It doesn't belong to anybody else but me and the Jewish people whom I gave it to. God says through Zechariah that he will defend his holy mountain. That phrase is found 18 times in the Old Testament. In Zechariah chapter number 9, God says that he will bring judgment on Israel's neighbors who seek to destroy her. Now you think about this for a moment. The state of Israel, no bigger than the state of New Jersey. No bigger, probably even smaller than the state of New Jersey. And yet, she's surrounded by 22 Arab dictatorships. Not one of them recognized Israel's right to exist. Why do you think that Iran, every single day, calls for the elimination of the state of Israel from the Middle East? Why is it you have the Palestinians who won't recognize Israel's right to exist? Hamas in the Gaza won't recognize Israel's right to exist. Hezbollah in southern Lebanon will not recognize Israel's right to exist. All the Arab League nations today won't recognize Israel's right to exist. Why? Because they say, we want Jerusalem and we'll kill every Jew to get it. We want Jerusalem for our future capital. And we'll take it by hook or crook. God says, that's not going to happen. Because you try to take Jerusalem from me, God says, I'm going to be burning with anger. And that's exactly what Zechariah is talking about. Those Arab nations today that share a border with Israel, Lebanon to the north, Syria to the northeast, Egypt to the south, Jordan to the east, they don't recognize Jerusalem as the capital of the state of Israel. They want Jerusalem for their own possession. Yet, go with me to Zechariah chapter number 12. Let me show you something here. Zechariah chapter number 12. Notice again the strong language that God himself is using. In Zechariah chapter 12, let's begin in verse number 1. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 talks about God's future deliverance of the city of Jerusalem. Now notice this in verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem, now notice this, underline this, a cup of trembling. Wow. Know what he means by that? I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. God says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup of intoxication. Those who are intoxicated with power, who think they own my city, God says they're drunken with power when they think they own my city, the city of the great king. God says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Let me give you an example of what a cup of trembling is. Former President Bill Clinton, again, don't get me started. President Bill Clinton visited the Holy Land. He met with then-Mayor Ehud Olmert, who's now serving a jail sentence for corruption. He meets with the Mayor of Jerusalem, Ehud Olmert. This is what the President of the United States said. He said, "Mr. Olmert, I've always wanted to visit the Temple Mount in Jerusalem." That, by the way, the Temple Mount is the site where the first and second Jewish temples once stood. Today, the Islamic Shrine of the Dome of the Rock occupies that site. And the Muslims who are up there right now say, "We own this spot. It doesn't belong to the Jews. It's always been Islamic. By the way, you Jews and you Christians, you made up the myth of the temples." That's what they accuse us of. You can't go up on the Temple Mount today with a Bible in your hand. They'll throw you off, if not have you arrested. The Muslim authorities. It's operated by the Islamic Waqf under the Jordanian authority. A Jew cannot go up there and just simply look up in the sky and do one of these numbers. Because by doing so, he's praying within his heart, he needs to be arrested. You can't pray on the Temple Mount. You can't bring a Bible up on the Temple Mount. I was just up on the Temple Mount this past March. I was doing a video teaching on the first and second Jewish temples. And as I'm teaching, straight on video, as I'm teaching, there's Muslims all around me, all Palestinians. As I'm teaching, Brother Juno, all of a sudden I hear this, "Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar!" They started going nuts. I'm like, I had to stop my teaching. I'm like, what in the world's going on here? They all start, even the little Palestinian kids, "Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar!" All of a sudden, coming walking right by me is a group of Jews under an Israeli police escort. They weren't praying. They didn't have any religious books in their hands. They just their very presence alone on the Temple Mount drove them nuts. And after that happened, they threw all of us off the Temple Mount. Because they think they own it. They think it belongs to them. It doesn't. By the way, the Temple Mount, that's Mount Moriah in Genesis 22. That's where Abraham takes Isaac for sacrifice. 2 Samuel 24, the threshing floor of Arun and the Jebusite, David purchased that threshing floor to pave the way for his son Solomon, for 1 Chronicles 3:1, to build the first Jewish temple where? On Mount Moriah. But yet the Palestinians today, who run it only as custodians, but they think they own it. And they say, "It belongs to us. It doesn't belong to anybody else." Bill Clinton goes there in 93, and he says, "Mayor, I want to visit the Temple Mount." The mayor said, "Mr. President, not only can I make that happen, I'll be your personal guide." All of a sudden, word gets out to the late terrorist Yasser Arafat. Remember him? The late Palestinian Authority president terrorist. Word got to Yasser Arafat, "President Clinton didn't come to you, asking you to take him to the Temple Mount. He went to the mayor of Jerusalem, Ehud Olmert." He went livid. You know what he did? He ordered, there are 7 gates in Jerusalem that lead to the Temple Mount. He ordered 2 Palestinian terrorists to guard every one of those 7 gates, armed with Kalashnikov rifles and grenades on their vests. And this is what he said. "Anybody who goes through any one of those gates, I don't care who they are, you shoot them right on the spot. You kill them right on the spot. I don't care if it's the President of the United States or whoever. Anybody goes through that gate, you kill them right on the spot." What's my point? This backwater terrorist shut down the most powerful man on earth today, the President of the United States. He couldn't even get up on the Temple Mount. Why? They're intoxicated with the place. They think they own it. And what did God say? "I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. I'll make Jerusalem a cup of intoxication." Look at verse number 3. Look what else he says. "Behold..." "In that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone." You know that word burdensome there in the Hebrew literally means? God says, "I'll make Jerusalem a dead weight." The enemies of the Jews, if they try to take Jerusalem, they'll be like, won't be able to do it. You'll get a hernia trying to lift her up. God says, "I'll make her a dead weight, a burdensome stone." She's going nowhere. Why? God says, "I am aggressively possessive for the city of Jerusalem. She belongs to me, the city of the great king. One day, the Messiah will rule from that very city." And then jump over to Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 4. Zechariah chapter 14, verse number... Or actually, let's begin in verse number 1. This is when all the nations surround Jerusalem in the future in an attempt to take her away from the Jewish people and kill the Jews. Zechariah 14 verse 4 speaks of Jesus' second coming as his feet will one day touch the Mount of Olives, and God will judge all the nations who come up against the state of Israel. Notice verse number 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. This is where the battle takes place. Where? City of Jerusalem. For battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and what? Fight! God says, I'm going to take those nations head on, and I'm going to fight against every one of those nations who come up against the city of Jerusalem. And by the way, when we were up on the Mount of Olives, I pointed to our tour group. I said, look down in that valley below. You see that valley right there that separates the Mount of Olives to the east from the Temple Mount on the west? That's called the Kidron Valley, mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus and his disciples frequently crossed the Kidron Valley either to go up on the Temple Mount, on the Mount of Olives, or to go to the Temple Mount. It's known in Joel chapter 3 as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. What did God say will happen in the Valley of Jehoshaphat? God says, I will gather all the nations there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will judge them on behalf of my people, Israel. Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And he shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, he shall flee, like as he fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Woo! I think he's talking about us. Glory to God, amen. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. He's coming back with his saints. He's talking about us. That's the second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming back to this earth at the end of that 7-year period of tribulation. Jesus Christ will one day, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is going to split right in half. He is going to reestablish the throne of King David, mentioned in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Luke 1, 32 and 33, amen. He's going to sit upon that throne in the city of Jerusalem, in the land of Israel, and then and only then, Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Or as they say in Hebrew, Ur Amichel, the city of truth. Why? The Prince of Peace himself is going to reign in that very city. And we're going to reign with him. The battle in the future, folks, is going to be for who? City of Jerusalem. How do I know that? Look at this Time magazine right here. That's not a Christian magazine. That's not some prophecy magazine. Amen. It's a liberal magazine. But look at the front cover. The battle for Jerusalem. The battle for Jerusalem begins. We were just right over here in this area. This is the Western Wall, known in Hebrew as the Kotel. And it's a 2,000-year-old wall that was a retaining wall when Herod's temple, the second temple, stood. And right over here is a temple mount, and what do we see? The Islamic shrine of the Dome of the Rock. It occupies the site where the first and second Jewish temples once stood. Folks, the battle is for the city of Jerusalem. Here is the Israeli Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, who just recently won the Israeli election and is now serving a fourth term as the Prime Minister of the State of Israel, to the ire of President Obama. Obama even sent a delegation during the elections to try to gum up the elections to make sure that this guy is not reelected. Guess what? God had other plans, Mr. Obama. God had other plans. And he is now serving as his fourth term as the Prime Minister of Israel. And when he was elected, did he get a phone call from Obama? No, not till 4 days later. After he went over his temper tantrum, finally called the Prime Minister and said, well, Mr. Prime Minister, I congratulate you over your win, but I cannot guarantee you support at the next UN General Assembly. Sounds like a threat to me. Because we know the United Nations hates Israel. Can't stand the Jews. Why? Because when they fight against terrorism, guess what? They're condemned by the world. America fights terrorism every single day. Is there anybody out there condemning America? Is the UN passing sanctions against America? No. But whenever the Jews fight against terrorism, guess what? They're the bad guys. Something's not right with that picture, folks. Why? Because they say, listen, Israel, if you want real peace, all you got to do is give away the city of peace. Give away the city of Jerusalem. Folks, that will never, ever happen. Zechariah laid it out 2,700 years ago. That one day, all nations will come against Jerusalem for battle. Look at this. The United Nations Commission on the Status of Women. Do you know who is the biggest violator of women's rights in the world today? The biggest violator? Who do you think? Just someone throw out a nation out there. Who's the biggest violator of women's rights today? Someone just said Iran. Who else do you think? Iraq would be another one. One more. Yeah, I was hoping someone would say Saudi Arabia. Oh, no! According to the UN, Israel. Israel is the biggest violator of women's rights. No evidence, no proof whatsoever. Israel is the biggest violator of human rights. Again, the United Nations is nothing more than the United Nothing. Because that's exactly what they are. The United Nothing. And yet, you have the Palestinians that are saying, membership in the United Nations is our right. Because if they know that they get membership as a Palestinian nation in the United Nations, they're going to come after Israel with all of these false accusations of war crimes and all types of other nonsense. They're good propagandists. They make up stories as they go along. And yet, we already read Zechariah 14:4. God says that one day He will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling and make her a burdensome stone. One day the Messiah, look at all these Jewish graves on the Mount, close to 70,000 Jewish graves on the Mount of Olives. They get buried there waiting for resurrection because they read Zechariah 14:4. They want to be there when the Messiah's feet touch the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ is going to come back. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is going to split right in half. What is that telling you and I? One day, in closing, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is going to reign from that very city. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 49, verse number 10. The scepter shall not depart out of Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. You see, Christians say Shiloh, but in Israel, the Israelites, they call it Shiloh. The rabbis say that Shiloh is another name for the Mashiach, the Messiah of Israel. He will come from the tribe of Judah. Hebrews 7:14 tells us that Jesus Christ sprang from the tribe of Judah. And yet, Revelation 5:5, John is crying and he's weeping because there was nobody worthy to open the seals. No pope is going to open that seal. No religious figure is going to open that seal. Only Jesus Christ is worthy to open the seal. John's crying, oh no, who's going to open the seal? He hears a voice from one of the elders. John, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. The Palestinians today say that the Jews are trying to Judaize Jerusalem. We need to stop the Jews from Judaizing Jerusalem. Get more propaganda. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu heard that statement from Mahmoud Abbas, the Palestinian president. He says, wait a minute, Judaize Jerusalem? That's like accusing the Americans of Americanizing Washington, D.C. Or accusing the British of Anglicizing London. Do you know why they call us Jews? We're from Judea. Judea. They have every right to that city. It's their capital. And yet today, people like the Vatican and even the United States of America are saying, no way. They need to give up the city of Jerusalem. And God says, folks, that will never, ever happen. In closing, all the nations of the world are surrounding Jerusalem. in an attempt to annihilate every single Jew, just like they want to do right now. And the Antichrist and a false prophet, I'll have a lot to say about those guys tonight. The Antichrist and a false prophet are leading all the armies of the world toward Jerusalem. And just as they're about to train their weapons on the Jews to kill them, all of a sudden, the heavens open like a scroll. They see this Messiah coming on a white horse and a vast army behind him. John records this in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire, upon his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, are you ready for your cue? This is where we come in. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Amen. The army that was raptured 7 years earlier is coming back with him 7 years later. Verse 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress and the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And I love verse 16. And upon his vesture and upon his thigh was a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. He's going to one day come back to this earth at the end of the tribulation period as the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. He's going to defeat the Antichrist, false prophet, cast those two bozos into the lake of fire. Satan will be bound in a bottomless pit for how long? 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years is over, Satan is loose out of the bottomless pit. Why? Because God said so. He'll try to overthrow the kingdom of Jesus Christ one final time. The Bible says fire comes down from heaven and destroys him. And I love Revelation chapter 20 verse 10. And the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So whenever the devil reminds you of your past, you better remind him of his future. He has a lake of fire waiting for him. Amen. I had a preacher tell me one time, Brother Rosado, I got some good news, I got some bad news for you. I said, give me the good news. He said, Jesus is coming back. I said, glory, what's the bad news? He's mad. Woo. How many people do you see walking around with eyes as a flame of fire? If you do, you better get out of his way, amen? He's going to one day come back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ will come back. By the way, that's Petra. That's where we were just at. That's that five-story treasury. He's going to come back to Petra. Gather those Jews at Petra. Bring them back to Jerusalem. Feet touch the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says he'll reign from that city for 1,000 years. That's when we'll celebrate these Jewish feasts. One of them being the Feast of Tabernacles, as they say in Hebrew, Sukkot. So folks, what am I telling you? The stage is set. The actors are in place. The curtain is about to go up on the end time drama. The battle right now, it's for Jerusalem. It's heating up. But we know who's going to put an end to this controversy. His name is Jesus Christ. The next prophetic event on God's calendar, we call the rapture of the church, of the living God. I've already quoted it to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. You're saying, what in the world are you holding? I bought this in Israel in 2010. This is called a shofar. You get it? Shofar so good? It's a shofar. It's a biblical trumpet. You read Joshua chapter 6, it says five times in that passage, the priest blew the trumpet of ram's horn. This isn't a ram's horn. It's more. It's an antelope, a Yemenite shofar. I think, do we have a ram's horn on the table? We left it at the house. But it's pretty much a shofar. The rabbis blow this on the high holy days. You go to the Western Wall in Jerusalem, you hear these things going off like candy, amen? This is the shofar. I believe the trumpet in the Bible is indeed referring to the shofar. One day a trumpet's going to sound, and when it does, it'll be so loud, the dead in Christ will hear it. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, pow, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The final passage to close out the Bible, the canon of Scripture, in Revelation 22:20, he which testifies of these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. It's great to give you all this information, but I'm not looking for signs. But guess what I'm listening for? I'm listening for a sound. Revelation 4:1, come up hither. And in the twinkle of an eye, pow, we're gone. Hey, I never was an astronaut, but one day I'm going to be a was-not. Woohoo, glory to God. I get excited over that stuff, amen. That's enough to make a Pentecostal say, I'm Baptist. Woo! He's coming back, but the question is he coming back for you? Every head bowed, every eye closed.